Good evening. I'm thankful to be here with you this evening. In the times that I've been with you, you've always been so kind and such an attentive audience, and I appreciate your love for the Lord. I appreciate your good name and the good work that you do for the Lord in this community. I appreciate Brother Tony as he preaches, and he preaches solid gospel preaching. And as he has come to Woodbury several times, he was here there just a couple of weeks ago speaking on restoration and revival. And I appreciate the background and the encouragement he gives to the church. Met Brother Tyler just a couple of days ago, actually, at Earlville. And he gave a lesson on Jonah. I got to hear the first part of that about the time Jonathan started crying. And it was my turn to take the baby out. Tonight it's my wife's turn. I've got to stay up here this evening. So I appreciate you encouraging young people through the Bible studies that you have, through the devotionals that you have, and especially through the Vacation Bible School that you've had. I've had opportunity a couple of times to be a part of that. You do a great job in the work for the Lord, encouraging the next generation to obey the Lord. Tonight, wasn't it great to see the young men stand before you and to read from God's Word, to sing, to pray, to see the generation, this generation as well as the next generation, stand before you teaching the Word of God. If you would mark as your invitation hymn number 851. Number 851. Be the hymn of invitation. Number 851. Life applications from the Sermon on the Mount. I believe there's about 10 chapters that if a Christian would devote themselves to, they would know a great deal to study and to teach all mankind of almost anything the Bible has to talk about. And three of those chapters are Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because I believe they give us the heart of Jesus Christ. The other ones are Acts chapter 2, which tells us about the establishment of the church, what to do to become a child of God, what you to do after you become a child of God, how to come back to God, how God adds people to His church, and the other six chapters being the book of Ephesians. I don't mean that to the exclusion of any other books or chapters, but I believe if you study those 10 chapters, you'll have enough to get started to teach anyone about the message of Jesus Christ and what the church should be and what Christian people ought to be. I was asked to teach on "Your Word is Your Bond," taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. It was interesting that this was actually a challenge to me whenever I accepted this, because just a few weeks later, we had planned to go on a mission trip this week. And I was deciding between which mission trip I was going to go on. And I decided, well, I'm going to go on the one that was from this time period right now. I should be down in Vidalia, Georgia. And I called Brother Tony up and I said, "Brother Tony, I know I've committed to come to Bobby Branch. I've been trying to decide whether I'm going to one mission trip, the other mission trip. Have you got everything filled already?" He said, "I've got it filled." He said, "I'm not going to back out, not on your word is your bond. There is no way I'm going to be there." Well, it worked out great because I just chose to take on the second mission trip to Cleveland, Georgia, where we're working with the Woodbury Church of Christ to encourage that church to grow. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are to be new people, examples of Jesus. Our word speaks a great deal for us, and others will judge us by our words, and God will judge us by our words. How good is your word? Do you do what you say when you say you're going to do it? Do you keep your commitments? Is your life and your speech one, or are they two different things? One of the things you need to understand is that, yes, sometimes we have to make decisions. We have to make choices. We make commitments, and sometimes we have to back off. But let me make a suggestion. If you've got to make a change, don't just back away from it. Go to the person and let them know you've got to make a change. Sometimes that happens in life. We overcommit ourselves and we need to go up and talk with someone. Had that happen this morning as we're doing a summer reading program at the church, and many people have committed to help us. And this one particular lady who wanted to come in and to help us, she came to me and she said, "Al, I just can't do it. I know I've said I'd do it, but if you'll put me on for next year, I will be there." That is honorable. A hypocrite is not one who says one thing and does another. A hypocrite is one who says one thing and never intends to do what they say. See, that's a hypocrite. Because all of us at times desire to do things, and sometimes we overstate ourselves. What we need to do is be sure that we don't overstate ourselves and try to keep those things that we promise to do. Keep our commitments. You've probably studied in the weeks gone by that there is a trend here in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, "You have heard it hath been said, but I say unto you." We are to follow the words of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start off verse 33. It says, "Again, you have heard it hath been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you. Jesus is the speaker. Jesus is the authority here. And in this representation of God in the flesh, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. John 8 and verse 32, he says, "And you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we're told these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so that were being taught to them. How can you know if things are so unless you have a standard of authority? And that standard of authority must meet the test of truth in absolutely every single area of life. And only the Word of God does such. And by giving us this absolute authority, we can test the truth, and the truth will come through. And therefore, we have a hope for tomorrow and a hope for the future. Can you imagine Abraham? Abraham, he was about 100 years old, 99 years old. Abraham, you're going to have a baby. Abraham, you're going to have a baby. He said, "Well, maybe someone in my household will have that baby." No, Abraham, you're going to have the baby. And Sarah, she's going to have the baby. And she's 90 years old. What are you going to think if she has a baby? You know what people ask me? I've got 8 kids, just had the 8th child. My wife and I are in our 40s. Do you know how many times people say, "Oh, you're with your grandchildren this week, eh?" People still ask him, "Are you going to have more? How many more are you going to have?" Well, the thing about it here, Abraham and Sarah, you know, they're 90, 100 years old. They don't expect anything from them. In Romans chapter 4, God keeps His promises and keeps His word, and His word is His bond, to the point that the Bible says that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Are you fully persuaded that what God promises, he will perform? I hope that you are. Vacation Bible School. I call people up all the time. Y'all probably do the same thing. "Would you help us here? Would you help us here? Every hand that we can get, every person we can get. We got our teachers. We got this. We got that. Could you come and help us? Could you do this?" There are some who say, "I'll be there." But you're really not sure. You hope they're there. There's one particular man that we have at church. And if he says he's going to do something, he'll just say, "I'll take care of it." And I know when I hear those words, I never have to ask again. And it's taken care of. He makes sure our bus is there. He makes sure there's a bus driver. He makes sure that everything that has to do with picking up children is taken care of. And when he says, "I'll take care of it," I can leave it all to him. And I never have to think about it again. You know why I can do that? Because year after year after year, he has done that for us. And it's always been taken care of. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but God does what? God desires, and he's long suffering toward us, so that none should perish." He wants us to come to repentance. You know what that means right there? That means that God is going to keep his promise, because he is truth, emanates truth from him, everything about him is truth, and his word is truth. That's why this word is so important. At home, we study with our children at night. We read Bible stories. We study from the Scripture. And we memorize the Word of God. And as we memorize the Word of God as a family, we do it not just to put words in our mind. In fact, at night as we go through it, I ask them, "Give me scriptures on friendship." And then they give me the scriptures necessary for friendship. Bad friendship, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners, good morals. Good friendship, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I say, "Where does faith come from?" And my little one will say, "And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, that's the use of Scripture. It's just not memorizing words, but how to put Scripture to use, because the word of God is truth. And the word of God is what will keep us from sin. And the word of God is what will give us the victory, because the word of God is based on the promises of God, and God's promises never, ever fail. Matthew 12 and verse 36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We will be judged by our words and how our actions go along with our words. Now look at verse 34. This is really probably the part of the text we want to get into. It says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Well, let's use the word swear in two different ways. Sometimes we use the word swear meaning cursing, speaking immorality, speaking words we ought not to speak. Now, I got to tell you that I'm very interested in the words that we think are bad and the words that we think are good in our country. There are some words that are cursings, that we consider cursings, that I don't understand why they're considered cursings. I really don't. They're just not accepted in our society. In fact, a number of them are used in the Scriptures. But maybe they're misused today. And sometimes we'll use an identical or a different word, a different spelling of the word, and we'll say there's nothing wrong with this word, but when we use this word, it's wrong. But there's a flip side of that too. There are some words that we know we ought not to use, but yet I hear them on the words of Christian people that ought not to be used. And when you look at the definition of them, you'll find out you ought not to use those words. And some of that we're going to be talking about tonight. And some of that's done in the other way that we use the word swear, and that means to give an oath or to extend a promise that means something beyond maybe what you would generally say. Whenever you stand before a court, you stand before a group of people and say, "I swear, I solemnly swear to tell the whole truth." Some people say, I promise on someone's grave, I promise on a stack of Bibles, or I swear to God. Now, why would people do that? You may or may not have seen The Silencing of God in America by Dave Miller. One of the things he talked about was early on in the United States of America, we had a high respect for the Word of God and a respect for God Himself. By doing that, whenever people come into a court of law, they come before God and they come before the Word of God. And those who recognized the Word of God were recognized as people who would honor God and therefore honor their Word. Today we're at a point where we're pulling God and the Bible out of everything else. When people come in, they have no absolute authority, so therefore their word doesn't mean anything because they have no one higher power to hold them to any higher accounting of what they believe. But yet God says, don't swear by God. Don't swear by His word. Don't swear by His home. Why do we have to say all of these words? There's only one reason I know of why people say, "I'll swear on a stack of Bibles," or "I'll swear to God." And the one reason is this: to convince others you're actually telling the truth this time. If we tell the truth all the time, we don't have to swear by anyone higher than us or anything greater than us. We simply have to keep our commitments so that others might trust us. I was in a small congregation when I first started preaching. One of the things that I learned from them is that I appreciate someone who keeps their word. Two people can do the exact same amount of work, and one I'll completely trust, and the other one I have a difficult time with. But they can both do the same amount of work. The man who promises me to do 10 things and does 4 things, I'm disappointed in. The man who promises me to do 2 things and does 4 things, I'm greatly appreciative of. And I should be the same way. If I underpromise and I overgive, then we can be blessed. If I overpromise and I undergive, then my word will be no good. How many times today do we hear God's name used in vain? How many times today do we hear on the TV, my children, and we're very careful in what they watch on television. But the problem I'm having is with commercials. We have a TV guardian on our TV set, and it takes care of practically everything that comes through it as far as that has closed captioning. Cleans out a lot of the stuff. But if you don't have that, almost on the commercials, even in between the children's show, you'll hear, and it seems like over and over again, in one particular reality show, it almost seems like a requirement to say it, "Oh my God." And they say it over and over and over, and they are not calling on the name of the Lord. They're using God's name in vain. There are people who might swear to God using God's name in vain. How many times have we heard God's name used in vain? And yet they want to say this is a higher way of being able to extend our promises. What about other words? Let me tell you about these words. These are the words I was telling you about that I hear on the lips of Christians. These are the words I think we need to be concerned with. These are words I believe that violate God's word, but We've gotten to the point we say, oh, it doesn't really mean that. You go get your dictionary out and you look it up and you'll find it means nothing else. Golly, gosh, gee, gee whiz, gee willikers, Jiminy. You go look those up. They stand for Jesus and God. You look them up in the dictionary. We've gotten to the point where we accept these things. I've had Christians come and say, oh, it doesn't really mean that. You go look it up. Oh, I had another Christian come to me and say, listen, they're not talking about our God. They're talking about the world's God is what they're talking about. Well, I'd like to share a couple things with you that we need to be careful of our words and the things that we say, because what we say will be judged by. I'm going to take a moment. The children seem to enjoy this. This is a Spider-Man comic book. When I was a kid, I enjoyed some superhero comic books. There's some that are good. There's some that aren't worth having in your household. And I try to watch, and I'm careful what my kids read and what they look at, and I'm not saying this particular one's any good. I've got this one for this particular illustration. I want to let Marvel Comics tell you what the world is doing, and that they're doing this purposefully on the television, in the media, in the comic books, in the Saturday morning cartoons, in order to condition a generation of children. In this particular case, we've got another superhero working with Spider-Man. He's got a hold of the bad guy. As he gets a hold of the bad guy, he wants the bad guy to cough up and tell him all that he knows about what's going on and about what's happening in the realm of crime. And the guy is just devastated, and he says, something big is happening. He says, I swear, that's all I know. I swear to God. I want you to hear what the superhero says in Marvel Comics. He says, if you don't stop taking the Lord's name in vain, Wilson, you'll never go to heaven. What God is he talking about? Marvel Comics knew it when they put it in there, when the guy said it the first time. They just proved to us by the superhero saying, I know you've taken the Lord's name in vain, and you'll never go to heaven if you do that. Let me share with you another illustration. Popular country song that's going on the radios right now, called Back When I Knew It All. Listen to the chorus. Back when the world was flat and mom and daddy didn't have a clue, that was back when a pitcher of beer and a couple of shots made me bulletproof. Back when God was a name I used in vain to get a point across when I got ticked off. Lord, I'm learning so much more than back when I knew it all. That's the world. The world is telling you the name they're taking in vain is God. They're doing it intentionally, and they're bringing it to our generation. Help your young people to realize, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Do you realize, let me pick on Tony for just a minute. What if every time something went wrong at Bobby Branch, they said, oh, my Tony! Oh, my Tony! And that won't bother me any, but Tony's sure going to get upset about it. Every time something went wrong, Tony this, Tony that. Start using his name in vain over and over. Pretty soon Tony's going to say, I don't like to hear that. How many times does God hear his name in vain? How many times are promises made using his name and those promises are not kept? You plug your name every time the word's in, you're going to find out it's used in vain and it has a purpose. Let me get away from the world and let me come to the church. Brother Guy in Woods wrote a commentary on the book of James, talking about very similar to what we're talking about here in Matthew. In fact, he uses this exact passage as he's connecting it to James chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen to what he says. One is profane who uses sacred things in an irreverent and blasphemous manner. The word vain in the third commandment of the Decalogue is translated from a word in the Hebrew language which means in a light, flippant, and contemptuous fashion. It is of serious consequence that many members of the church today have allowed to creep into their phraseology words and phrases, the use of which amounts to profanity. Others who would dare not use the holy names of God, Christ, Jesus, Jerusalem, heaven, hell, Hades as interjections, and for emphasis, will nevertheless use euphemisms. Now, euphemism is the substitution of a word or phrase less offensive, the derivation of which goes back to one of the foregoing forms. Were those who thus do aware of the origin of many of these common bywords, they would be shocked. It is therefore important that we obtain a clear conception of the significance of such words and phrases and avoid all which even indirectly border on the profane. Among them, which are such words as gee whiz, gosh, gad, egad, golly, good, gracious, good grief, my goodness, Jeremy, zounds, Joe, etc., etc. He gives a couple pages on that. to help us understand whenever we use God's name, it needs to be used whenever we talk to God, not just to use it in a light manner. Verse 37. We know what not to do now. What should we do? But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The Bible tells us that we're to be new creatures. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 it says, do not lie to one another. In 1 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16 it says, to be holy as God is holy. In this very same chapter over in verse 48 it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As God teaches and as God stands by His word, we also should stand by our word. The one thing that you'll get in trouble in my household quicker than anything is to tell a lie. I don't tolerate lies in my household. I don't like half-truths either, because a half-truth is a whole lie. If you're intending to deceive, that's a lie. My children will sometimes do that. Sometimes it's humorous. Let me tell you how children work, because this is exactly how adults work. Did you hit your brother? No, I did not hit my brother. I go and look at my brother. Boy, he is crying. He looks like he's been hurt. What is going on? I didn't hit him, but I threw my boot at him. So he was trying to get out of trouble. He just said, you know, I did what you said I did, but I just didn't do it exactly the way you described it to get it done. Go get one cookie. And they come back with two. I said, what are you doing with two cookies? He's got one for each hand. Now, we carry that right into adulthood, don't we? One thing I say is that you're getting more trouble for telling me a lie than if you just plain tell me the truth of what happened and we'll deal with it. Right after a preacher was complimenting how well my children were doing the other night when we were at Earlville. I can't say that right. I'm from the north. I say Earlville. I can't say Shelbyville right either. Y'all going to have to teach me a little better on how to speak. Preacher came up and said, oh, I appreciate how well behaved your children are. And things are going this, things are going that. And about that time, my other son comes up and says, Benjamin got hurt. He was running in the auditorium, hit the pew with his head, and he's bleeding. Oh, no. He just got the comp. Just took my hand away from shaking the hand. Somebody tell me how good my kids were. And one was hiding over in the pew. See, we didn't know exactly how it happened. But see, I look for the one that's missing. And the one that's missing is the one that better have the truth and the right story. And when he comes up, that story better match the story that was told to me by the child that got hurt. Well, yeah, he was bleeding good and took a good hit to the head, but he's okay. But when I told him to tell me the truth, he stood there and he told me what happened. And if he'll do that throughout his life, the Lord will love him, his employer will love him, the church will love him. The most important thing to me is that God will love them. Your word is your bond. It starts when they're little. Correct them when they're young. Don't accept it being just a story. Teach them the truth. Let them learn the truth. Let them live the truth. Let them love the truth of God so that they might be the kind of people God would have them to be. If their yes is yes and their no is no, you'll never have to question what it is that they're saying, and no one will ever have to question you as to what you're saying. If you would go with me to the book of James for a moment, we're going to take something from each of the chapters of James very quickly so that you might hear how we should keep our word and how our word should be our bond. James chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us that if you can't keep your word, if you can't control your tongue, then you don't have the right religion. He says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you can't tell the truth and if you can't keep your tongue inside of your mouth when it needs to be inside of your mouth, he says your religion is vain. No matter what it is that you believe, no matter where it is that you attend, your personal religion is vain if the tongue is not controlled. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's an issue that is dealt with in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says you better be sure that you judge righteously depending on the people standing before you. You ought to judge the poor as well as the rich in the same manner. In verse 3 he says, and you have respect to him that weareth the fine clothing or the gay clothing, saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. What this is teaching is that your judgment will be perverted if you have a respect for persons. and your word will be perverted if you have a respect for persons. When it comes to the truth, whether great or small, the standard should be the truth. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, we'll be accountable for the words that we speak. Now drop down and look at verse 10. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Did the fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Some people are pretty good about lying. I've worked in the jails for a number of years, and as I was in there, something I learned about a good liar. To be a good liar, you've got to have a good memory. Because you've got to remember all the lies you told before and then tell another lie that won't be contrary to the other lies that you've told. Also, you've got to be a good deceiver. You've got to be able to present yourself in such a way that's convincing to other people. But whenever you tell the truth, you never have to worry about that. Do you know how they find out who a liar is in jail? You know how they find out who a liar is in jail? Kind of the same way I do it in my household. I don't let them get together. They take one guy over in this room, they take one guy over in this room, they take one guy over in this room, they have them all tell the story to see how it comes together. Sometimes you got three different stories. I come to my house and I have them all come together and I talk to this one over here and I talk to this one over here. Then all of a sudden I learn something. I go back and talk to this one over here and I learn something. I go back and talk to this one over here and I learn something. Pretty soon I can put it together and sometimes they've seen things two different ways. Sometimes everybody's telling the truth. But I'm not sure. But I tell them, if you lie to me, then I'll never know if you're telling me the truth. One illustration I want to give you before I get to chapter 4 and 5 is as we were at home, my wife told my child, he had asked to do something. "Can I do this?" My wife said, "If Daddy says yes, you can do it." He goes running to the other room. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." And I said, "Yes." And he turned around and went to Mama. "Mama, Mama, Mama, Mama." "Daddy said, yes." Now, can you see how he could have got caught in a situation? My wife come over and said, "Did you say he could have ice cream?" "No, I didn't say he could have ice cream." She go back to her, "Did you say it?" "Hey, Daddy said, yes. That's all you asked." But see, he wouldn't have known to say that. Sometimes you got to look at the whole situation. Sometimes people are keeping their word, but maybe they understood you differently. We need to be sure we try to keep our word to the best of our ability. James 3 says you're accountable. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 15. This goes on the other side of promises. As you make your promises, there are some people that are very good at this, and I give them respect and honor because whenever they talk to me and said, "I'll be there, if the Lord wills." And this is the scripture why they say what they say. Listen to what it says here. In fact, let's go back and look at verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." I think that's a good example for us to follow. Young people, realize that God is in control. Just because you're young doesn't mean you're going to be here next week. Just because you're young doesn't mean you're going to have another opportunity to obey the gospel. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. All God promises you is right now to obey His will. God will keep His promises. Will you keep yours? Look at James chapter 5 and verse 12. This is a reiteration of the scriptures that we find back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 through 37. And here's the encouragement to us, the admonishment, the instruction that we need to know. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." If you would, take out your hymn books and open them to the hymn of invitation. What is your word like? Is your word good? Can people believe you whenever you say, "I'll do it, I'll be there"? Are you one who will say, "If the Lord wills, I'll do this or I'll do that"? Or are you one that has to be questioned by others? Are you one that has to be questioned by God? Well, let me explain something to you. If others have to question you and God has to question you, I will almost guarantee it that if I could get into your head, into your mind, that you question you. And the only way you can make that right is to clean out the cobwebs, clean out all that this world has to offer, and fill it with all that God has to offer. And it's worthwhile. It's beneficial. It's everything that you can ever be. And the sooner you do it, the better. God has told us the truth is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in His steps, to be His child. And the only way that you can take hold of the promises of God, the only way you can claim the promises of God, the only way you can receive the promises of God is to be in God's family. And Scriptures tell us that if you will turn from your sin and confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ and to be baptized into His name, that God will keep His promise and forgive you of your sin and add you to His family. If you're a child of God and away from God, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 reminds us that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we will confess our sins to Him. And if you're just a child of God and you say, you know, I'm faithful to God, but I'm questioning myself. And I'm questioning my relationship with God because I don't know that I've been as truthful as I ought to be. Or maybe I haven't lived and committed myself the way I ought to be to God. I want there to be no question from this day forward who I serve. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you need to make any of those decisions whatsoever, we encourage you to come right now while we stand.